earth, and here we are today's blessing for us, Beatitude. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Amen. I've got a new little system going here. I don't know if it's going to work, but I'm trying to keep my notes at my eye level now so that it's slightly better. And hopefully you can see me a little bit better with my... Yeah, that's good. Okay, well, this beatitude, brothers and sisters, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled, is central in our understanding of Christian character and conduct. The previous three, which we've talked about before, Beatitudes, which I've just read to you, lead up to this pivotal. It's a pivotal Beatitude, which I'll deal more with, if you like, I think next week. As we live in the kingdom of God, as we live under the lordship of Christ, as we become and we develop as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Jesus echoes again further on in the Sermon on the Mount, if you like, in chapter 6, verse 33. There's an emphasis here again. Jesus talks about seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. That righteousness is absolutely the center of life in the kingdom of God. But before we can understand what it is to hunger and thirst, which I'll look at a bit more next week, before we can understand what it is to hunger and thirst for righteousness, we probably need to have a little look at righteousness. Now, righteousness in the scriptures is a very big subject. When I look at my concordance and my lexicon, I think there's a huge amount on it, as well. It's a very big subject, a bit like I said last time, meekness was a big subject. So I'm not going to look at it in its totality at all, but otherwise we'd be here for years, I should think. But I just want to look at three areas or three forms of righteousness today. And that's to do with legal righteousness, moral righteousness, and social righteousness. Legal righteousness, moral righteousness, and social righteousness. But let's always remember, as we start any thought about righteousness, and here there are multitudes of books being written on it, but we just need to understand it. The Lord is righteous in all his ways. God, our God, is righteous in all his ways. He's perfect. He's true. He's the standard by which everything else is to be judged. Amos 7, he shows Amos, the shepherd, a plumb line. What's the plumb line for, Wayne? You have a modern version of it. You hold it up. What's it do?
So that is straight and true.
Straight and true. Our God is the perfect standard of righteousness. What is straight and true. What is perfect. And at the heart of that is to do with justice. This scripture here that I'm dealing with, actually Matthew, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, righteousness at its very core has to do with justice, legal justice, moral justice, and social justice. And they're all linked. So if you're okay with me this morning, I'm going to start by thinking about legal righteousness. And I'm going to ask Mari if she will now read to us Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 26, to give us the context for that. Thank you.
Romans 3, 21 to 26. But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Christ Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace needed a redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus.
Thank you, Mari. Thank you so much. That's quite a hard scripture to get your head round, but it's talking about legal righteousness, how God acts like that. What I want you to know from that scripture to start with is that this legal righteousness comes from God. It comes from God, and verse 22, it's given to us through faith in Christ. It's from God, and it's to do with faith in Christ. Simply then, if you like, it's to do with it's given. It comes from God in grace. All have sinned. We don't deserve it, but God in grace, undeserved and earned merit, Jesus comes to planet Earth, God the Son comes to planet Earth and dies in my place. He dies in my place. At the cross, he takes upon himself all the negativity of my life, all my unrighteousness and the punishment that I'm due. That's what happens at the cross. That atonement both satisfies God who is righteous, but Christ who is sinless dying for you and I. This is quite hard to get your head around sometimes if you don't, but he takes all the negative stuff from my life, all my sin, all my unrighteousness, and gives. It comes from God. He gives us his righteousness. We're given, if you like, then a brand new status. That's what legal righteousness has to do with. Those of you that have maybe have come to the country and have had to apply for citizenship, you're given a new status, aren't you? Is that correct? You get a new status, a passport says, I'm now, when you get a full passport, I'm now a citizen of the United Kingdom. So I have a new status. And that's what actually happens to us. He gives us his righteousness, so I end up with a new status of righteousness. I'm a child of God through faith in Jesus. No longer sinners. You say, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I was a sinner saved by grace, but my new status tells me that I've been justified. By who? By the judge, by the one who's perfect and true, justified. And you know those things we used to teach the children, it's still good for us to think about it. Just as if I had never sinned. Why? Because I've been given Jesus's very nature. The scripture says, I think 1 Corinthians, that I and we have the mind of Christ. Isn't that exciting? Aren't you excited by that? Have a little smile at that. I've been given Christ's mind. I've been given Christ's nature, Christ's righteousness. Our status and our position is one of legal righteousness before our Heavenly Father. Here is a bit of theology for you, so I want you to note this. I should be asking questions at the end. Right? It's a bit of theology. What is it? It's been imputed to us. That's the theological word. It's from God. It's been given to you and I. The scripture shows the picture of us being given a new garment of righteousness. We've been given a brand new garment of righteousness, imputed to us. And that is sealed in us by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Sealed is a guarantee saying God's not taking this away. God doesn't renege on his guarantee. Sealed by the Holy Spirit. Read that in Ephesians, if you will. Now, this is grace. Legal righteousness. We have no righteousness of our own. It's been given to us by God in Christ. Christ has actually given it to us. Mind-boggling. Absolutely mind-boggling. It's very exciting. So if, as a Christian, I die right now and I can't finish my sermon, or you are to be taken right here and now, you will be welcome in heaven. You will be welcome in heaven. And so do we live under that condemnation that we won't be welcome in heaven. We are welcome in heaven and we are declared not guilty of our sin because of Jesus. That is legal righteousness. Do you understand that? Does that make
Amen.
Sense?
Amen.
Do you understand that? Good. I'm glad you do. I knew you'd get all the hang of this, really. I once preached a sermon like this, Mari, more complicated than that probably, and I submitted it to the Baptist authorities when I was trying to become an accredited Baptist. They said, it's a bit heavy, isn't it? I said, well, they're used to this sort of thing. You know, I said, you know, but he thought we should just dumb these things down, and we certainly shouldn't dumb this down. This is important. We have legal status as God's children. But secondly, we may have legal status, but you know the scripture that I love to share with you. It's in Hebrews 10:14. I've shared it many times. It says, because by one sacrifice he made perfect forever those who he's making holy. Hebrews 10, verse 14. Because by one sacrifice he made perfect. He made perfect. That's her position and status. What, occasionally? No, forever. He made us perfect forever. But it goes on to those who are being made holy. That's my status. I've been made perfect forever, but my performance is different. That's to do with this moral righteousness. Okay? We might be God's children, and we are God's children. That's our position, that's our status. But it's not always matched, as I said before, by our performance, is it? You know, we don't always do what we ought to do. Even Paul says that. It's not matched by our performance. But our words sometimes and our actions. Let's move the words up a little bit. What's all falling down? Bear with me. Yes, please. Yeah. That's good. Thank you. Our words, our thoughts, our actions can lack respect, can't they sometimes? They can lack love. They can be self-righteous and judgmental. We can be full of pride. In other words, legal righteousness has been imputed to us, but moral righteousness has to be worked at with the aid of the Holy Spirit. I've said this to you before, that that Hebrews 10:14 verse is in the Greek, it is a present continual tense. In other words, are being made, are going on being made, are continually being made in the image of Jesus, are being made holy, are being made more and more like Jesus, the Holy One. And we do that, actually, only with the Holy Spirit's help. Because we need his help to work on. So he's involved with us in helping us develop godly character and godly conduct and godly attitudes. He works on that. In other words, moral righteousness, my second point to you this morning, moral righteousness, in other words, how we live and how we act, is becoming more and more like Jesus in thoughts and in words and in actions. Simply put, to go back to that scripture that I partially read to you this morning, further on in the Sermon on the Mount, making Jesus number one. Seek first his kingdom. Ask, we used to have a little wristband, which some kids used to have a lot. What would Jesus do? You remember those little wristbands you used to have around? What would Jesus do? You just have the initial. Well, to live morally like that, that's the question you have to ask. What would Jesus do? I often forget to ask that question. And I think, what would Brian do? Or what would somebody want me to do? But actually, what would Jesus want me to do? Requires us sometimes to shoot up a prayer as going out of school, or be more attentive to the scripture as God speaks to us through it. But we need to be asking that question, making him first, asking what would he do. We think a lot about revival, and we've read lots of songs about revival, and I've talked about revival to you, and it's been high on my list of things to see God do. And I've been to many places where revivals have taken place. And I think I said, you know, I went off to the Pensacola revival, which probably 15 or more years ago when it finally finished, which lasted for over 5 years in America. And when they minister and pray for people, it was very simple. You'd say, what do we want to pray for? And they're not interested. Or they'd come and pray for you and say, more Lord, more Lord, more Lord. In other words, more of Jesus, less of me. More of him, less of me. At the heart of that, the heart of revival is more of Jesus and less of me. And you see, so if we ask the question, what does moral justice look like? What Micah 6:8, I'm nearly at the end of this, so really stay with me now. Micah 6:8 says this: what does the Lord require of you? But that you might act justly and love mercy and walk humbly with your God. See where those other beatitudes come in about the humility and the meekness, that we act, and if we're doing that, we will act justly. And we will love mercy and kindness, and we will walk humbly with our God and indeed with each other. So the last thing, there it is. Tony's put that up there. Why don't you meditate on that scripture this week? It's such a great scripture. And just see what you think God is saying to you, and how it might actually have a bearing on your workplace, your home life, how you're thinking and acting at the moment. And I'll try and do the same. Lastly, I want to say, becoming God's children through faith will affect us morally. It will affect our moral behaviour. It will affect us how we behave towards the Lord and towards other people. But it will also cause us to act justly in the world, socially as well, with justice to the poor. So in other words, lastly, I want to talk about moral righteousness. That it's not just to do with me and God, but it's to me, God and others as well, and the world in which we live. It will cause us to act justly in the world. With Jesus inside me, we will. Justice for the poor, for the oppressed, and for the marginalised is on the agenda of our God. Doesn't be hijacked by extremists or whatever. It's part of being God's people in the world. Justice for the poor, the oppressed, and the marginalised. Maybe rethinking what we buy. We particularly think at the moment about reusable plastic. Lynn often tells me, we shouldn't buy that shut up in plastic that's not reused. In other words, we're called to look after God's planet as well. So maybe we need to think, do we need to make those journeys? Actually, and guzzling up and polluting the air. In other words, it should affect every area of our life. This is not a political debate. It's part of being God's children. It's not if I'm a Republican or I'm a Democrat or I'm a Tory or a socialist. It's nothing to do with it. We are. It's about being in God's party, the party of the kingdom of God, that his rule might be seen, how we interact with nature, how we interact with the planet as well. Social justice, social responsibility for the poor and the needy as well. And God's given us social responsibility. That is social righteousness. And it should come from the heart of God. That's why Christians have been at the heart of many good moves forward over the years. Education for children, stopping children going up chimneys, care for the poor and the needy, healthcare, all those sorts of things have come. Education have come. and the abolishment of slavery at its heart in England was driven in no small part by God's people. So let's make sure that we don't lose that part. So, because finally I want to read to you then Amos 5 verse 24. Great words, I think, of Martin Luther King as well. But let justice roll on like a river. Oh, and righteousness like a never-ending stream. Let justice roll on like a river, and righteousness like a never-ending stream. That's what we're called into. So if we're to be hungry and thirsty for righteousness, we need all three, which I'll try and fill out a little bit more next time. Hopefully that's helpful to you. Amen.
Amen. Amen indeed.